Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you've made the choice to join us again for this video service, spending time in worship and considering God's word together. My wife mentioned to me the other day that now's when we all need a set of that weekly underwear. The ones where there's seven pairs in the pack and one day of each week is emblazoned on it. I don't know about you, but keeping track of time almost seems like a full-time job unto itself these days. And so you may not be aware that this is already the last Sunday in the month of April, which means it's also the last Sunday of our fiscal year. We're so grateful for the way in which so many of you have leaned in with your faithful financial support during this unique season. If you still need to figure out a way to financially partner with us without us bringing the offering plate by your house, please visit southabbotsford.com/donate for a variety of ways in which you can do just that. Well, as a church, we've discerned a mission, vision, values, and priorities that we believe God has called us to. And like I said last week, if something like the COVID-19 pandemic makes us feel like we need to set all that aside for a while, then we clearly missed the mark in the first place. These strategic statements are designed to serve us in exactly these kinds of circumstances, so that in spite of how upside down things might get in the course of life, we have a way to be reminded of what really matters to us as a church family and what course we need to stay true to. Now is as critical time as ever to bring some of those things to mind. And so today I want to remind us that we are a church that values prayer engagement. Now, I suspect that with the pandemic we're living through, no one would take issue with the reminder that we need to be a people of prayer. But as I talked about last week, where the COVID-19 pandemic can threaten to suck up all our energy and attention if we let it, as Christians, we need to make sure we're not only focusing on that which is right in front of our faces, we also need to stay engaged in the context of God's greater ongoing mission in history. And our prayers need to reflect something of that broader view as well. Kelly read to us today from Matthew 6, and I want to just consider a few thoughts about that scripture and about prayer from that scripture this morning. Specifically, there are three things that jump out at me. Let's just look again at the first part of that chosen scripture passage. Jesus said this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, we should take care not to make Jesus say something here that he's not meaning to say. So first, Jesus is not saying that the only proper way to pray is in private. We know from other places in Scripture that public prayer or corporate prayer is a part of what it means to be the body of Christ. Scripture often models for us the practice of praying together. And in fact, in today's passage, Jesus himself gives us a prayer with corporate language in it. It's our Father, not my Father. The actual point Jesus is making about prayer, which he also connects to fasting and acts of charity, is that we must be clear about who our audience is. Are we really praying to God, or is it more for people to hear? I mean, we may be addressing God, but are we most interested in him hearing our heart, or simply checking off a box on our to-do list, or hoping others are impressed with our words? When prayer, which should be the most intimate expression of love for and relationship with God, turns somehow into preoccupation with self, at that point, we can be sure we have lost our way in prayer. That's what Jesus is getting at. Now, likewise, Jesus is not saying here that length and repetition are somehow automatic indicators of an inauthentic prayer. Jesus himself is represented as repeating his own prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane three times, same prayer in the space of an evening. And again, the prayer that Jesus gives us in our passage today doesn't sound much like a, you know, make sure you only use this once kind of prayer. And certainly our practice of using it as often as we do demonstrates that we're convinced it's okay to repeat this prayer. See, what Jesus is actually getting at is this mistaken attitude, which was common in the prayers of the pagan religions, that regarded prayer as almost a magical means of manipulating the gods into doing our bidding. And you see, if as Christians, we come to prayer with that same attitude, thinking that by some special words we can manipulate God, or by our length and our repetition we can wake him up, we are essentially saying something about what we think God is like that not only isn't true, it's probably actually offensive. The starting place for prayer, according to Jesus, is the firm belief that God cares about us and God is paying attention to us as we pray. I love how William Barclay says it. He says, "The God to whom we pray is a God of love, who is more ready to answer than we are to pray. His gifts and his grace have not to be unwillingly extracted from him. We do not come to God, to a God who has to be coaxed or pestered or battered into answering our prayers." So in this opening section of today's scripture, it's the issues of who our real audience is and of what we believe about God's caring and attentive character that Jesus is challenging us on in regards to prayer. He is not making statements against a certain style or way of engaging in prayer. And folks, we dare not confuse these issues. As Christians, we can unfortunately be quite judgy, and how people pray doesn't seem to be immune to that judgment. I certainly have heard people critique the way others pray. They pass judgment on a person's heart simply based on a different prayer style from what they prefer. I also know of people who are shy to pray publicly, fearing that their heartfelt prayers will cause others to judge them simply because they have a unique style of talking to God. And look, if we're going to be a church that really is growing in prayer engagement, we can't be putting roadblocks up in front of people. And trust me, our judgment of one another for the way we engage in prayer will only cause people to pray less. It will not help people to pray more. In our church tradition, which tends to put a higher value on spontaneous prayers, there can be a tendency to be judgmental about the use of formal, established prayers or pre-written prayers. And sometimes the rationale for that judgment is pulled right from these verses in Matthew, that somehow established prayers are judged to be empty and repetitive and just babbling in vain. And certainly that can be true. But I'd also point out that I've listened to many, many spontaneous prayers that sound an awful lot like running out of things to say and vainly repeating favorite phrases and babbling on and on. You see, we're on shaky ground if we're going to use form as the measuring stick of authenticity when it comes to prayer. I'd say in my own personal journey, I found the use of formal prayers to actually be freeing and enriching. They help me get my eyes off just my immediate circumstances, which I can often babble on about, trust me. They prompt me to ask for things of God that I otherwise wouldn't think to ask for. They often use language that I find beautiful and that helps draw me deeper into what I'm bringing before God. And they also give me a sense of praying with the church around the world and through the ages as I pray prayers that I know others have prayed before me. Folks, we need to be careful to not judge prayer based on style or form. Authentic, faith-filled engagement with God is what He is looking for. And for us to make judgments about whether the prayers of others are valid based on my personal experience of their prayers or my own style preference is totally inappropriate. It's the enemy that tempts us to think those thoughts, not the Spirit. The third point I want to make, it comes from the last two verses of our text today. After giving us his suggested prayer, Jesus has this follow-up statement that he makes. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, why does Jesus jump straight into saying this right after he's just suggested a prayer to be prayed? I suspect he's trying to make a point here, which, well, it certainly applies to the issue of forgiveness, is also broader than just that issue. It seems to me that what Jesus is saying is that when we pray, we must pray with integrity. And by that, I mean that if we ask God for something that we would not be willing to turn around and offer to our fellow human beings, then our prayer lacks integrity, and we should not expect God to be inclined to act. Now, here in Matthew 6, right, Jesus teaches us a prayer that asks God for forgiveness, but then immediately after that says that if you're not willing to turn around and forgive others in the same way you've just asked God to forgive you, you've nullified your own prayer. And I suspect that Jesus is inferring that this is true of anything we might ask of God. Yes, a lack of faith can be a reason that our prayers sometimes are without effect. But I also believe that failing to extend to our fellow human beings that which we seek from God, be it forgiveness, compassion, kindness, physical provision, mercy, I mean, you name it, I suspect that this is also a reason that we sometimes find our prayers without effect, powerless. And not just prayers for ourselves, but our prayers for others. I mean, I wonder, when we pray for God to take care of the needs of the person down the road that we're actually in a position to do something about but choose not to, like, does God honor those prayers? If I pray that God would provide food for my neighbor who's lost his job, but I don't consider bringing some food over to help him, I mean, does my prayer actually have any integrity? I think of that verse in James, which says, if one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Do our prayers sometimes sound like that? Well wishes for a person that we're actually in a position to help, but we just dump it on God instead and keep our hands clean. James tells us that those moments are actually faithless moments which I think suggests that those kind of prayers are actually faithless prayers. Not that we need to try and replace God, not at all. But I think we deceive ourselves if we expect God to act in ways that we decide we're not willing to act. For our prayers to have integrity, we need to be willing to embrace the kind of character and activity that we're appealing for from God in our prayers. I think we'd all do well to consider how much integrity we bring to our own prayer lives. Friends, when it comes to prayer, let's be those who are crystal clear about who our audience is. We pray for God to hear us, not for the accolades of people. Let's pray with complete confidence that God absolutely cares about us and is paying attention to us. We need no magical incantation or secret formula in order for our prayers to get to his heart. And let's pray prayers of integrity by being those who are willing to act in the way that we're asking God to act, to be people of the kind of character that we're appealing to in God when we pray. Well, as we move to a close today, I want to give you an opportunity, whether by yourself in silence or out loud with those that you're viewing this service with today, to actually pray instead of just listening to me babble on about prayer. S.D. Gordon said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed." So we're gonna pause now to do the prayer part, believing that it's the most effective work that we can do. But as we pray, let me challenge you to be open about the doing part that might need to follow the praying part. Be open to the voice of the Spirit who might just come along as you're praying and whisper to you, "Great prayer. Do you mind if I use you to be part of the answer to that prayer?" And if you say yes to that voice, you just might find God meeting you at the intersection of prayer and action in powerful and life-changing ways. In our weekly email on Friday, we gave you a heads up that we'd be setting some time aside to be praying as a part of this service video. And we mentioned that there were going to be four themes that I would lead you through as we pray together. Praying for the suffering, praying for our country, Canada, praying for the world, and praying for the church. So I'm going to lead each section with a brief prayer, and then you'll see a slide that will say pray for, and it'll have the particular focus listed. And we're going to leave a few moments for you at that point to just jump in and add your specific prayers related to that particular theme. If we don't give you enough time to pray for what you want to pray for, the beauty of doing this by video is that if you need to hit pause in order to have more time to pray than the space that we give you is going to allow, then you are absolutely welcome to do that and pray as much as you like. So I'm going to ask you to join me in this prayer. We praise and thank you, our Father, that we can approach you as your dearly loved children. Grateful for your gifts and mindful of the communion of your saints, we offer to you our prayers for all people. God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all others who suffer from whatever their sufferings may be called. O Lord of Providence, holding the destiny of the nations in your hand, we pray for our country. Inspire the hearts and minds of our leaders that they, together with all our nation, may seek your kingdom and righteousness so that order, liberty, and peace may dwell with your people. God, the Creator, we pray for all nations and peoples. Take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divide your creatures. Increase in us the recognition that we are all your children. Give all citizens of the earth a new vision of a life of your peace. Savior God, look upon your church in its struggle upon the earth. Have mercy on its weakness. Bring to an end its unhappy divisions and scatter its fears. Look also upon the ministry of your church. Increase its courage, strengthen its faith, and inspire its witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. Author of grace and God of love, send your Holy Spirit's blessing to your children participating in this worship service today. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, your Son, our only Savior, who has taught us to pray. And I invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.